Not long ago, it was a little while ago, several months ago, our family had a little outing to Sam's Club, and we were there. It was getting toward dinner time, and we were hungry, and they have the little snack bar thing up there, right, with, you know, like quarter hot dog. Well, they're not a quarter, but it's a cheap meal. And we thought, well, you know what? We're up for a cheap meal. So we went over, we drifted over, and the line was a little longer than what I would have wanted, but we were there, and we were going to save some money on dinner, and we're in line and we're waiting. I'd like to say patiently, maybe if you were observing, maybe I wasn't, so I don't know. But anyway, we're waiting in line and you know, coming up. And I mean, it was probably 5 or 10 minutes at least before, and just about the time it was our turn. Sorry, I get a little emotion still. This guy was right here, and he just kind of walked right up to the counter. So I'm like mid-step to go up to order. This guy comes up and places his order. And I would like to say that something bubbled inside of me labeled righteous indignation. I'm not sure that the righteous part was there, but I definitely spoke out, and I let him know that we had a whole line of people back here that have been waiting a long time and following along and doing what we needed to do, and what you doing, buddy? Right? I don't think I said buddy, but I thought it for sure. And he said, "Oh, I didn't see the line, and I'm from out of town." And I thought, do they not have lines in Saskatoon or wherever you came from? What is it? We know how this works, right? There was no sorry. There was no, oh, okay, I'll go to the back of the line and wait my... No, he had already placed it. He stepped right up. He'd already placed his order. And then the guy behind the counter took his money and started filling his order. He could see the line. He knew there was a line. He could see... Anyway, it was... We had followed the rules. We had done the hard work of waiting in line for at least 10 minutes to get a $1.50 hot dog. We deserved to be waited on next, and it just wasn't fair. I think we always want things to be fair. Don't worry, we did eat that night. It was okay. I don't know if you fill you in on the rest of it. It was all right. Fairness, if you have kids, if you've ever had kids, if kids have grown up in your home, parents, you know that fairness is a big deal, right? Somebody always gets a bigger cookie. Somebody got to stay up later. Somebody got to watch the movie they wanted. Somebody has easier chores. Kids are so concerned with everything being fair, but it's not just kids. We all want things to be fair. Maybe someone at work got the promotion, and you felt like you deserved it more, and you'd been there longer and done more, and they got it over you, and it just wasn't fair. Or, I mean, we've just come through tax season, right? We want things to be fair. We want to only pay our fair share, and we want everyone else to pay their fair share, right? And so we want it to be fair. I think of sports. If you ever want to see grown men cry or throw a hissy fit or put their fist through the wall, watch a game where the ref makes a bad call against their team right at the end, right? Everything's got to be fair. We want to get what's coming to us and get what we think we deserve. And that even spills over into our spiritual lives at times. We want God to be fair. We probably wouldn't say out loud that he owes us, but we tend to operate that way sometimes. The question that was submitted today that I'm going to try to answer touches on some of those issues of God's justice and fairness. I'll just read it to you here. It just doesn't seem fair that I strive to obey and follow Christ, play by the rules my whole life, and someone else lives a life filled with self-indulging pleasures, and we both receive the same gift, Christ. And I think that question can be boiled down to, isn't God fair? I want God to be fair. Is God fair? Well, the answer is, short answer is no. God is not fair. And we'd probably better be glad that he isn't. And we'll unpack that a little bit today. So what would it be like if God was fair? If God gave you what you deserved, how would that go? How'd that work for you? Just a few scriptures as we look into what the Bible says. And as I've told you, and I'll continue to tell you, when we tackle these questions, I'm going to, when scripture is clear, we're going to go right there, and I'm going to be clear. When maybe it's opinion of scholars or theologians or others, maybe scripture isn't quite clear, we'll try to keep all that. Right here, this is clear from scripture, several different places. Isaiah 64:6. First, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2:1-3, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So let's lay it out. Everyone has sinned, all of us, even you, even me. None of us lives up to God's standards of righteousness. From those scriptures, we see that sin deserves to be punished, and the punishment for sin is death. So no matter how good of a person I might be, I still fall short of living up to God's standard of righteousness. I cannot do enough good things to deserve God's blessings. So if God is fair in his dealing with me, then I will get punishment and death. That's what I've earned. Whether I've committed murder or adultery or flipped someone off out the window of my car or harbored ill will and bitterness towards someone who was in line in front of me. Mouthed off to my parents, committed whatever it is, no matter what the infractions, we've all committed many, and spiritually we deserve punishment. We do not want God to be fair. Now, our question today pushes back a little bit on that, I think, because inherent in that question is, yeah, okay, but I'm not as bad as that guy. I mean, maybe the system is just jacked up here because I should be getting better treatment because I haven't been as bad. In fact, I've done some pretty good things. Don't I get credit for that? Yes, but not as it relates to salvation. We'll come back to that in just a minute, but not as it relates to salvation. Being forgiven for our sin and introduced to a relationship with God is not something that any one of us can earn, and we certainly don't deserve it. We are saved only because of God's love and grace. No matter whether we're a little bit better than somebody else along the way or haven't done as many bad things, we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, God's blessing, and yet God extends his love and mercy and grace, and any one of us can be the recipient of God's salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So here is a truth for all people in all places throughout all of time. God loves you. His grace extends to you. And no, you have not earned it. You've actually done some pretty shady stuff along the way. All of us have. But God still loves, and he's still ready to forgive and cleanse when we come to him, believing in him and asking for his forgiveness. Everyone, whoever. No, it's not fair. It's a gift from God. So that's what the Bible says about salvation. But there's also this other issue of rewards in heaven When we come to the end of time, the final judgment, we're going to address a question or two about end time stuff that have come in later, few weeks later here in this series. But today, we need to know that there are eternal rewards mentioned in the Bible separate from salvation. And I think maybe this is a good place to bring in a story that Jesus told, primarily addressing Peter, who is asking some questions. The disciples were around and others, but he's primarily talking to Peter, and Peter's asking some questions. It's in Matthew 19 and 20, so we're gonna go over there in just a minute. So just to recap or to walk you through to give you the context, Jesus is there with his disciples and some others, and this rich guy comes up and asks Jesus, "What do I need to do to receive eternal life?" And Jesus told him to follow the commandments, but not only that, also sell everything you own, give up everything you have, and then come follow me. And this guy, young guy, rich guy, decided he had too much, that he wasn't willing to give it all up and follow Jesus. And so then in a follow-up to that instruction from Jesus, a few verses later, Peter is still pondering some of these issues and how Jesus addressed this young man and what rewards he and his fellow disciples might have coming. And so in Matthew 19, 27, we see Peter asking Jesus, "Hey, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? What's in it for us? Is this going to be worth it?" Years ago, we back in the days of answering machines. Anybody remember those? You know, before, yeah. And you'd come home, and the first thing you do is hit the button and let it, you know. Well, we were gearing up for a big Sunday school thing. I was a youth pastor at the church. It was kind of the fall kickoff kind of thing, and so I'd sent out this little postcard. Remember postcards? Yeah. Anybody remember this? We're back there, okay? Postcards and answering machines. Sorry, I'm old. So, sent out this postcard, and the postcard to all the teens, whether they'd been coming or not, and it said, "You need to be there Sunday. It's going to be big, big, big," it said on the postcard. And it got home the Saturday before the Sunday, and hit the button, and I don't know what his name was. I don't remember his name. We'll call him Johnny, I guess. Every kid in a sermon illustration is called Johnny or Billy. So we'll call him Johnny. Johnny's on there, and he says, "Yeah, Pastor Pete, I got this little card from you, and it says, you know, Sunday it's going to be big, big, big. I was just wondering, I mean, how big is it really going to be? So I need to know whether it's really going to be worth it or not for me to come." So Peter's trying to figure out, is it really, I mean, we've given up everything. Is it really going to be worth it for me to do all this? Or should we just go back to fishing and forget all this? I mean, is it really going to be worth it? What are we going to, and it might sound a little bit selfish. I mean, it's honest for sure, right? And although we might expect Jesus to tell Peter to quit thinking so much about himself, he didn't. Instead, he told Peter that, you know what, there are going to be some pretty amazing rewards in heaven. Matthew 19, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Jesus then goes into a parable, and we're going to look at that in a minute because that hits the nail on the head with a lot of these issues of God's fairness. But I want to pause here because we don't talk a lot about this whole rewards thing much in church. I'm not sure why, but the Bible describes rewards for the faithful in heaven. 1 Peter 5 says that Christ followers will receive, quote, "the crown of glory that will never fade away." 2 Corinthians 5:10 describes a day of judgment when we will all receive what is due to us for how we've lived, whether good or bad. And in 2 Timothy, Paul says, as he approached the end of his life, described it this way, 2 Timothy 4, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So it seems, again, we might go into this more in detail in a few weeks when we talk about things at the end of time and all of that, but it sure appears from Scripture that there will be a judgment day when people who have followed Jesus will receive rewards, what's described here as a crown for the good things that we've done. And then we get to compare whose crown is bigger and better, and we all, no, we, because the crowns, first of all, it's something different. It seems to be something different than salvation. There's rewards that are different from whether we get to go to heaven or not, or whether we have this relationship with God and we've been saved. But that crown, those rewards, can't be the motivation for doing good works in this life. In fact, Revelation 4 describes a scene where the people with crowns are throwing them down, casting them at the feet of Jesus in worship, right? That's where the band Casting Crowns gets its name, I believe. Rewards may be coming, but they're not tied to salvation, nor should they be our motivation for living good lives. It's not like, okay, well, I'll be good because I really want that crown. It's not a bribe. We're not serving Jesus for what we can get. With all of that in context, I want to look at this parable because it really goes straight to the heart of this issue of God's fairness. Matthew 20, starting in verse 1. And I'm just going to read the whole thing. It tells us a story. Don't worry, we won't go past 2 today, but some of you are still listening. So, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing, and he told them, "You also go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever's right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. And about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others hanging around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair with you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Because I'm generous." So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So as was common in the economy and culture of the time, workers were hired throughout the day. And in this story, it's 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., and 5 p.m. And they all did the same kind of work in the vineyard, but at quitting time, the guy that had lazed around all day in the town square and didn't work until 5, only worked 1 hour, received the same pay as the guys who had worked 12 hours. And so the all-day workers immediately protested and said, "Hey, that's not fair." And I agree with them completely. It is not fair. It wasn't fair. The landowner's answer to their complaint was pretty straightforward, though. He didn't bounce around the issue or anything. In essence, he told them it's not meant to be fair. He said, "Your pay is fair. I paid you what I told you I'd pay you. You earned it. But I'm choosing to be generous with them." And this story highlights a couple things, maybe 3 things that I think we need to be careful to avoid in our spiritual lives: complaining, comparing, and competing. They kind of all overlap. But the 12-hour workers are described as grumbling against the landowner. And we can be guilty of the same thing, I think, at times in our relationship with God. This kind of grumbling goes beyond just being frustrated with something in the moment. But in essence, these 12-hour workers were telling that landowner, and in essence, we at times might tell God, "Hey, I know better, and I don't like you and what you're doing." Grumbling against God is an attack on His goodness and generosity. Complaints put our focus on what we don't have, what we feel we lack, and we end up missing all that we do have because we're focused on maybe the thing or two that we don't have. It's a scarcity mindset, wanting to grasp at our rights and what we think we deserve instead of being grateful for the abundance that we've been given. This grumbling or complaining is really rooted in those other things I just mentioned, comparing and competing, right? We rob ourselves of joy when we compare and compete in the kingdom of God. When the 12-hour workers saw the 1-hour workers and what they had received, they immediately compared themselves and their work, and they wanted more. And so those all-day workers could not receive their wages with joy. They had earned what they wanted, and at the beginning of the day, they were excited. They were going to get a full day's work and a full day's pay. They were going to go home and have that, and they were excited about it. But then when they started comparing to other people, that's when it stole their, and they couldn't enjoy what they already had. It's kind of like two kids receive half a piece of cake, right? You sit them down at the table, you cut the cake in half, and you hand it, right? There's always a bigger half, right? There's always a bigger, I know mathematically that doesn't work, but there's always a bigger half. And if you had sat each one of those kids down individually and took that exact same half a piece of cake and gave it to them, they would have loved it and eaten it with joy. I get cake, yay, cake. And you get and put, sit them down and later you give this one cake, the same exact, yay, I get cake. But when you sit them together and you give them, all of a sudden, there's comparisons that are made. And those comparisons turn, for the kid that gets the bigger piece of cake, it turns into pride. Neener, 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 right? I got a bigger piece, I am. And it turns into pride. Comparison turns into pride. For the one who didn't get as much, that comparison turns into jealousy and anger, right? For the one that got the smaller half. And accusations are made and feelings are hurt and tears are shed. And what was meant to be a fun evening of cake turns into a miserable time for everybody. Comparing and competing and complaining rob us of joy. They have no place in the kingdom of God. There will always be someone, I guess you could say, undeserving, who seems to be benefiting more than you. But the kingdom of God is not about comparing ourselves and our blessings with what other people have received. It's inherent in worship. We focus on God's amazing generosity to us. Not just to us, but to everyone. That while we were yet sinners, far from God, He has sent Jesus and He has brought us near. And we celebrate that, whether we feel like we were this close to God or an eternity away from God. God has provided a way for us to be brought near, and we can celebrate that. No one would have any hope of forgiveness and salvation without the loving grace of God. So instead of worrying about whether someone else deserves it more or less than you, celebrate God's grace for us all. Our question prompted this discussion, and that same question was inherent in Peter's question, asking pretty much the same thing. Well, what's in it for me? Don't I deserve more? Won't I be rewarded for all that I'm doing? And Jesus answered with this story, essentially saying, yes, you will be blessed and rewarded, but you won't be blessed and rewarded because of all you've done. You'll be blessed because God is generous and gracious. He loves everyone, even the worst of sinners, and He offers His grace and salvation to all, and He rewards those who seek after Him and live righteous lives.